Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. As we open the broadcast, however, I want to mention the great need that we have in the month of June. Unfortunately, there are some peaks in our giving during the year. Now, I'm glad for the peaks, but the unfortunate part is they're necessary because we generally run a bit of a deficit during the months running up to the peak. And June is one of those peak months in which we have to catch up. And so we're asking you to help us do just that. And this means we're going to be ready and able to step into the incredible opportunities that God continues to place before us. It's obvious that people today are desperately searching for answers. And the answers we give are well-researched, viable, credible. They are dependable because they are biblically based and sound. And therefore, your support matters. It's making a difference in that you are a rescuer of people as you support this ministry, people who are being led astray by false doctrine. And your reach extends as a giver to this ministry beyond what many people recognize. Here's a letter I got from Germany. Someone who's listening to the broadcast daily via the internet. This writer says, "From a young age, I listened to many evangelical ministers. However, I never felt comfortable trying to weigh everything up that I had learned and read. I came across your website and I listened to a few of your broadcasts. You blew many of the secondary issues I believed in right out of the water. And what I liked was you backed it up with sensible, logical, biblical comments. I wish to thank you and your staff for the articles and books based on the truth of the Word of God. I was lost in a sea of confusing lies. God bless your family and your ministry." And then, of course, you'll be an equipper of Christians who are defending the faith. You'll provide resources not only through our broadcast, but 24/7 on the internet so that answers are available right as they are needed. For example, one lady wrote to me that she had just had her first encounter with Mormon missionaries, and while she defended her faith, she felt stumped so many times, and with a Google search, she was led to our site, and we provided her sound doctrinal answers and responses. And as a result of that, she had an impact on those who came to her doorstep. And finally, you will be an investor in the kingdom-building work that we are doing around the world, work that is reaping eternal dividends in thousands of lives each day. So again, if you can help, it will make a difference for time and for eternity. June is a crucial month. Please write me or call me and send your best gift so that together we may stand for truth and life with power and passion. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. Savi up first, listening on the web. Hi, Savi.
I just wanted to ask you, what is your opinion about the book Heaven is for Real?
Yes, this was written by a Wesleyan pastor, Todd Burpo, about his son Colton's three-minute encounter in heaven. And what I would say first and foremost about it is that it is a subjective experience, and subjective experiences by nature are unreliable. It doesn't mean that they're not significant, but we ought to test them carefully in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. If, in fact, what Colton Burpo was saying is true, God indeed has yellow hair, he has big wings, he has blue eyes, he's about the size of Gabriel. Jesus does not have wings. He just goes up and down like an elevator. He has brown hair and sea green bluish eyes and has a rainbow-colored pony. Not only that, but if what the subjective experience states is correct, he was able in that 3 minutes to settle theological issues that the church has wrestled with throughout its history. And furthermore, one of the things you have to recognize is people have been chronicling near-death experiences since it became popular with Raymond Moody's book Life After Life, published in 1975. From that very time to the present, people are saying that they've had near-death experiences and, as a result, can tell us what heaven is like. The one thing you recognize, though, when you hear the stories is that they all have different versions of heaven, which logically tells you that they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So again, as Christians, I think rather than assess motives, we can't tell anybody why they would have the experience they've had or why they would tell an experience a certain way. What we can do is test what they're telling us in light of Scripture, and it certainly does not correspond to a biblical worldview with respect to God.
Well, I have a dilemma because Paul says in one of his letters that God created in heaven something that no one has ever thought about. So we just can't understand fully what heaven will be like.
Well, that's right. I mean, I think in certain ways we should define terms very carefully as well, because when we talk about heaven in the present, we're talking about absent from the body being present with the Lord. So it's a disembodied experience until that time that Jesus Christ appears a second time and puts all things to right. At that time, this universe will be transformed. What is now in corruption and decay will be perfected. Paradise lost will again be paradise restored. And that's what we look forward to. It is a hope yet future. And then we can say that the universe will be transformed and our heaven will be not only a relationship with God, but a real physical universe now groaning in travail, liberated from its bondage to decay. So the point here, again, in concert with what you have just correctly said, is that people who suggest that they can tell you that heaven, by their own experience, is a physical place with real gates of pearl and a real cube-shaped existence and so forth are simply communicating something that comes out of their predilections, what they perceive to be true before they have the near-death experience. What's particularly interesting is the kind of imagery that is used in the book of Revelation and then taken literally by these near-death experiencers is never intended to tell us what heaven looks like. Rather, it is intended to tell us what heaven is like. The same thing, of course, is true of Jesus. When Jesus is pictured by John in a vision as having a tongue that looks like a sword, he's not telling us what Jesus looks like again. He's telling us what Jesus is like. Or when John says that his hair is white like wool, as white as snow, if that's true, then you take that in a wooden literal sense, and it contradicts what Todd Burpo has said. His hair is yellow. But the reality is, in both cases, we're never intended to have an idea of what Jesus Christ looks like, but rather it's telling something about what Jesus is like. And that's the point. So oftentimes the near-death experiencers not only come back with faulty information, if they come back at all, but they're giving us information that directly contradicts the intent of Scripture.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, it's an interesting thing. I saw an interview with this pastor who wrote this book, and he claims that his son saw some animals in heaven. And I just left. I was just laughing when he said this.
Well, once again, though, here's what I would say about that. I don't think that there's anything that precludes the possibility of animals being in the final state. However, to suggest that animals are visibly apparent in the present state makes no sense whatsoever because it is a disembodied state. But in the new heavens and the new earth, paradise lost will become paradise restored. If there were animals in paradise lost, there's nothing to preclude the idea that there'll be animals in paradise restored.
Yeah. Thanks for your help. Thanks for your answer.
You are welcome. Thank you for your call. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Coming to station break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Keith is up next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Hank, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
That's good. I'm a long time listener. I really enjoy your show. My question, sir, is I am a recovering alcoholic. Ever since I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have not drank wine. And I was taught as a child, you know, that drinking wine was a sin. But when I am ministering and witnessing to former alcoholics, I get this question asked, and I get stuck, so I need your help. One question was, if drinking wine was a sin, why did Jesus turn water into wine? And I really can't answer that truthfully, so I've been praying to the Lord to help me, and I don't know the difference from strong drink and wine. So is there any way you can help me with that?
Yeah, here's the answer in principle. The answer in principle is that if you look at the prohibitions with respect to drinking, they go in tandem with prohibitions against gluttony, which is to say that biblically we are to be stewards of the temple that God has given us, which is the body as well as the metaphysical or non-physical aspect of humanity. So gluttony is a sin because we are to revere, maintain, and honor the temple that God has given us so that we are useful in his service. And that's the same thing, as I say, with the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. So what all of that means simply is this, that the Bible does not prohibit drinking wine. What the Bible prohibits is being drunk on wine. And you see that over and over again as you read through the Proverbs. So we should not get drunk, but there's no prohibition against having a glass of wine, as long as you're not drunk on wine.
Okay, so when I was an alcoholic, my sin was getting drunk and going to drinking to excess. If I said that right?
Yeah, and I think there were a lot of attendant issues as well. For example, if I were drinking wine, I could stumble somebody else, and I have to keep that in account as well. So I need to do what I do judiciously and, again, make absolutely certain that I do not end up being in a drunken state. One of the things that happens when you are in an intoxicated state is you do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. Your inhibitions are changed very dramatically. Sometimes you lose them altogether. So it's something that we ought not get involved in. But again, remember that there are those that make a big deal about drinking wine and they overindulge in food. We're to be stewards of both aspects of our humanity.
Yes, thank you, because that has been an argument for a long time since I've been a child. And a lot of people will say, well, the wine Jesus drank, it didn't have alcohol in it, and the wine today has alcohol.
By the way, that's absolute nonsense. That argument is just simply false. Anyone with a fair reading of John chapter 2 recognizes that this is wine that was alcoholic. Now, the alcohol content may have been different from what you get in a bottle of wine today, but nonetheless, it was alcoholic. There's no question whatsoever, and if it were not, there'd be no reason to make any prohibitions at all, as long as it wasn't harmful in some other way. So, no, this is clearly wine.
Thank you, Hank, because the gentleman that asked me the question did make me think, because if there was something wrong with it, why would Jesus turn water into wine? Because he wouldn't give us sin. He wouldn't give us anything to harm us.
Yeah, and not only that, but the attendant issue is, I mean, this isn't the only example you can find in Scripture. Paul tells Timothy, who's his apprentice, as it were, take a little wine for your stomach. So he tells Timothy to take wine for medicinal purposes. So, yeah, I mean, these are admonitions, clear admonitions on real wine and how we are to respond to it in real life situations.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it. You made my day.
Well, appreciate your call.
All right. God bless you.
God bless you, Keith. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rashad next in Columbus, Ohio. Hi, Rashad.
Hi. How you doing, Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Really appreciate everything that you do for the body of Christ with your show and taking all of our questions. And it's just a blessing. Now, the question that I had was in regards to conquering the stronghold of pornography. And it's something that over the course of years, I've had some success with it, but then other times then I've had, like with other addictions, some relapses in it, but I want to be completely, totally free from it. And just wanted to see what kind of wisdom that you had in regards to that.
You know, I actually did an entry in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, on that very issue. And what I point out in the book is that it is an addictive behavior that enslaves the mind, but also conditions users to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. And this is one of the reasons that there is a very clear indication in Scripture that this is not the disposition of a believer. Secondly, pornography breaks the sacred bond of marriage. It tears apart the very fabric of society because it tempers with the bond of marriage. And when pornographic images are used to satisfy sexual desire, a marriage partner in that sense will be defrauded. And then the third point that I make is that just as marijuana is a precursor to experimenting with ever more dangerous substances, so pornography often leads to increasingly degrading sexual behaviors. And therefore, James says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. But even the strongest addiction to pornography can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation. And you do that by establishing an accountability structure and by putting on the full armor of God. The accountability structure, I think, is paramount because this is a very addictive behavior. There needs to be an accountability structure that's set up so that you can break the addiction. And my friend Joe Dallas, thankfully, put together a book that was titled The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. And I was very pleased to endorse this because, as I say on the back cover of the book, no one understands the subject better than Joe Dallas, and nowhere is there a more biblical and user-friendly game plan for Christian men committed to reclaiming moral purity. So this is a resource that no man should be without. So again, I would commend that book to you because I think the accountability structure is critically important, and some kind of structured plan is important as well. Behaviors and addictions like this don't just go away. So you have to do something progressively in order to deal with addictive behavior.
Man, I really appreciate that. So it's pretty much one of those things. It's a day-to-day battle.
Yes, and don't give up. I mean, it can be one of those things because of the power of the addiction that you end up feeling discouraged and maybe even discarded in some way. You need to do what John tells you to do in 1 John 9. Daily confess your sin, knowing that he is faithful and just, he will forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But what happens is that if you are daily involved in an addiction and you daily ask for forgiveness, after a while, the asking for forgiveness rings hollow, not only in the Lord's ears, but in your own ears. And so I think it's so important that you do something tangible about it. And that means you find an accountability network. You find someone that you can trust. It might be a pastor. It might be a close friend. You confide in that friend. It has to be a trusted friend. And you say, I want to do something tangible about this. Will you stand with me? Will you pray with me? Will you take steps with me? And that's one of the reasons I was so delighted that Joe wrote this book, because the game plan really gives you a very well-organized route to take to break an addiction. There are habits that we want to form, and they take a period of time to form. There are addictions that we have that we want to undo, and they take a period of time to undo as well. So take steps, take positive steps, and know that this is sin. You got to confess it for what it is, and you want to do something about it. It's an unhealthy behavior, not only for you, but also for those that you're in contact with.
Gotcha. All right, that's really good. I really appreciate your time and you taking my call, and thank you.
Well, you know, it's great that you recognize the situation. You're not trying to sweep it under the rug. You're not trying to deny it. You're not living in denial. You recognize this is a real issue, and you want to deal with it, and the Lord's pleased with that. So be encouraged.
And definitely, like you said, I have spoken with some people about it, but I think I definitely need to get that book.
Yep, you just hang on. We can put it in your hands or check it out on the web at equip.org. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, this is June. It's one of those break it and make it months for us, quite frankly, as we're producing, by God's grace, reproducing disciple makers who not only participate in life, but also participate in truth. See you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.